Then we'll read verse 19. 1 Peter chapter 4, 12 through 16, then verse 19. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's suffering, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. On their part He is blasphemed, but on your part He is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. Then verse 19. Therefore let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good, as to a faithful Creator. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word today. Father, I ask that Your Spirit minister in this place, Spirit upon Spirit. Father, Your Word is already anointed. It is perfect. And I pray for an anointing upon Your servant this morning, and Your anointing in this place of worship. In Jesus' name, we ask it. Amen. Sometimes we have gone through a part of our life, and we, under our breath or even out loud, will declare, "This just can't be happening to me. This just can't be happening to me. I've served God, I've trusted God, and yet this just can't be happening." Suffering is an unpopular subject. I think most of us would rather hear sermons and have discussions about our salvation or heaven or victory or answered prayer. Those are good things, but suffering is a real part of our life.
Sure. Amen.
I believe that God is creating a tapestry of our life, if you would, a fabric of our life. We would love that tapestry and that fabric to be all gold and silver threads, that those gold and silver threads that would represent all the good things and all the victories and all the blessings and all the wonders of God in our life. But it might not be the tapestry of full color and benefit that God has in mind. That the fabric might be a little dull, and God understands that in the course of our life, in that tapestry, there must be some dark threads at times.
Yeah.
Along with the bright and the gold and silver. Those dark threads represent the fabric of our life that's part of the suffering that we go through as believers. And suffering is very real. I mean, you could look at every hospital in America and understand that the suffering exists. Sometimes even here in worship, we'll hear the ambulances going by on the street right outside the church that is evidence of suffering or danger or problems.
Yeah.
It's not just physical suffering that we're talking about, but it's often mental anguish.
Yeah.
Mental anguish that can lead to great suffering. The mental anguish is evidenced even in America today by the popularity of certain programs on both television and radio, Ann Landers and Dr. Phil and Dr. Laura and others that propose to provide answers for those that are in anguish and suffering emotionally and mentally. And suicide prevention organizations are evident in our nation, in our cities, in our culture to reach out to those that are suffering from depression and need help. The reality is that even as believers, Christians suffer. And Christians have trials, as evidenced by what we have just read in 1 Peter chapter 4. The Word tells us that it is not strange. It is not strange. Beloved, do not think it strange. Do not think it is unique. Do not think it is unusual or rare or something that shouldn't be happening when a Christian goes through a trial. A trial is putting to the proof. It is test of faith by suffering or temptation. At least for a believer it is. A trial is an annoyance. It is a vexation. A trial to a believer is to test quality, to test value, to test usefulness. See, there's some in church, especially over the last 20 years, that have taught that salvation and victory in following Jesus means that there's no more trials, that there's no more sufferings. That is totally inaccurate based on what we have just read in 1 Peter. That you will have trouble, that you will have trials, and that's part of our life as a believer, and that the road to heaven isn't always easy, and that Christians today in this world, we have suffering, we have trials, first of all, because we live in a sinful world.
Yes.
Not only do we live in a sinful world, I will tell you, this nation that was once founded on godly principles has moved so far away from our foundation. Of the principles and the truths of the Word of God and the sin that surrounds us even in this nation. It's a fallen race. This is a fallen race because of the sin of Adam. That's why we needed a Savior, Jesus. We're in a world of war, and war dominates constantly in all parts of the world. The tornadoes and the earthquakes, even famine and earthquake evident in Haiti, not to mention many others that are around the world. Sin runs rampant. And greed brings about violence and betrayal. It's part of what is in this world. And as a believer, as a born-again Christian, we're going to have issues just because we're part of this world. We're also going to have suffering and trials, not only because we're in the world and it's part of it, but because of the power of our enemy, Satan.
Yeah.
Make no mistake about it. In fact, in 1 Peter chapter 5, if you just look over the next chapter, verses 8 and 9, the Word is reminding us. It says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Knowing that you're not the only one the enemy is attacking. You're not the only one the enemy is coming against. Those that follow Jesus Christ, the Word says, are also having issues and trials just as you are. To suffer means to bear up under. To suffer means to endure pain, distress, even endure death of a loved one is suffering. Suffering is sustaining loss and damage in the things that we hold dear, that we value. In God's Word, in the book of Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 11 and 12. It gives us the right spiritual perspective when we talk about suffering in this world, because the Word of God declares in Ephesians 6, in fact, let me begin reading in verse 10. Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. There's a reminder that we're never going to be strong enough in whatever trial or whatever suffering we're going through if we're trying to do it without God. Be strong in the power of the Lord, in the power of His might, not our power. Put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. We are doing battle as a believer, not against just flesh and blood according to the Word of God, but there is a spiritual warfare. And there is attack on you and I as a believer. And so we look at this idea that we're wrestling against the enemy. We're wrestling against the things that Satan brings to us. And so according to what we've already read, we shouldn't be surprised. We shouldn't think it's strange when Satan attacks us, when the enemy comes against us. Those trials that we come because of the sinful world, the suffering that we have because of the power of Satan, and the trials and suffering are also because that we're on a collision course as a believer with the rest of the world. You think about our Lord and Savior Jesus. Jesus was despised and rejected. Where were the thousands that He fed and ministered to on the day they were taking Him and flogging Him and preparing him for the crucifixion. He was despised and rejected, and his life was in direct opposition. What he stood for, what he was about, was in direct opposition to the rulers of that age at that time. Should it be any different for you and I as believers to put our faith and hope and trust in Christ and understand that what we stand for, what we stand for Jesus, is going to be contrary to what is in the world? Christians have suffered for centuries. Since the ascension of Christ in the early church, Christians have suffered. Think it not strange when that trial, that suffering comes to our life today. We have trials and we suffer, but I want to tell you, there's a difference in our life as a believer, as a born-again Christian, when we're suffering and we have trials. There is a difference, and the difference maker is Jesus.
Yes.
See, because of Jesus, we don't go it alone. Whatever is in your life today, whatever you're dealing with this morning, whatever issue that is a burden, that is heavy, that is a troublesome thing in your life, let God remind you in this place today, you're not going it alone. God is with you. Our Savior is with us. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, I will never leave you or forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? What a great word and promise and reminder that we're not alone. Jesus is saying to you and me today, whatever the issue of life is, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you.
Thank you, Lord.
I'm with you. Nothing can hurt you if you trust in me and your faith is in me. I love to quote this scripture. You've heard me joke about it before. In Matthew 28:20, I've joked that it's just for us short folks. Because the word says, lo, I'm with you always. But lo isn't talking about just being short. That's not what it means at all. I used to just say, well, that's a promise just for us short guys. When Jesus said, lo, I'm with you always, he's saying, the word is like saying, listen to me. Pay attention. Are you listening? Lo, listen to me. I'm with you always. Always. Oh, may we just have that measure of peace and reassurance and comfort that we need, that whatever the issue of life may be, that Jesus is with us always. And we stand with Him. We stand with Him. And in Ephesians chapter 6 in verse 13 that we've read already, therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand, to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Jesus is standing with us. In the book of Romans, in fact, in Romans chapter 8, in verse 18, another wonderful promise from God. For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy. Are you listening to me this morning?
Yeah.
I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be received in us. There is a promise beyond just what we're going through today. And it is the glory of God. It is the hope of eternity with our Savior, with our Heavenly Father. The earnest expectation, the writer goes on to say in Romans, the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. Oh, what a promise is. Not only that in verse 23, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, grown within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, for the redemption of our body. There is an adoption that has taken place because we're joint heirs with Jesus. And this flesh and this pain and this life will end. And our suffering and our trial and our travail of life that we go through is just temporary. In fact, the word says it's just a vapor. The word of God, by example, tells us that we should be able to find joy even in suffering, even in trials. That example of Paul and Silas, you know it well. They're going about doing the business of God, proclaiming that Jesus is the answer, that Jesus is the Savior. And they come across a young slave girl who's demon-possessed, and she has the gift or the source under this demonic power of divination. And she's of great value to those that own her. And she's crying out to Paul and Silas, and the word says that they went up to her and declared that in the name of Jesus that demon would come out of her. And the demon did. She was suddenly healed, miraculously healed by the power of God. And the demon possession and the source of divination, the word says, was no longer there. And the owners of this girl who made them much money became furious with Paul and Silas. And they gathered the crowd up and got everybody angry at them and said, they're saying these things in the name of Jesus, and this is blasphemy. Look what they've done. And the word says they took Paul and Silas and they threw them in jail. And they put their feet in the stocks in jail. Yeah. But look what happens now. Now think about this. They're doing exactly the will of God. Yeah. They're doing the ministry of Jesus. Yeah. And in doing the will of God in the ministry of Jesus, they are not exempt from being put into a terrible, suffering trial of life. They're thrown in jail. Their legs and their feet are in stocks. But look what happens as you look with me in Acts chapter 16, verse 25. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. See, in the midst of that trouble, they knew that no matter what, that their joy was not dependent upon their surroundings and their situation. That their joy was spiritual, it was supernatural, and it came from one source and one source only, God through His Son, Jesus. And that's true for you and me today. Our joy is not dependent upon our situation. Yeah. It is not dependent upon our surroundings. It is an attitude. It is a mindset. It is a perspective that says, no matter what, Jesus is with me. No matter what, I'm going to praise Him. I'm going to give Him glory and worship Him. I'm going to trust Him in my situation. He is the difference maker in our trials and our suffering. Jesus is. Can't you look back in your own life and remember those times that you hurt so bad, and yet Jesus made the difference. He was there for you. He's the difference maker. He was for our dear friends, Kevin and Stacy Hughes, when her full-term baby, literally the day before it was to be born, died in her womb. He was a difference maker to give them comfort and love and help. He's a difference maker when those that are sick in their heart with worry due to concerns about jobs and finances and the future. He's a difference maker when we're rejected and misunderstood by people, when we're betrayed by those that we love and they reject us. Jesus makes the difference. When we're praying for our children that we've raised and yet they're not serving God and they're lost and our heart breaks, Jesus is that difference maker. Oh, when there's depression, when there's despondency, when we just seem like everything we've tried doesn't work, and we just feel like we've lost it, and yet Jesus is there. He's the difference maker for you and for me. Oh, when there's chronic illness and pain in our body and those around us that we love, Jesus makes the difference. When we get that phone call in the middle of the night, and it's a loved one that suddenly died and gone on to be with the Savior, and our heart just breaks, and we're hurt, and we're grieving, and we're crying, Jesus is the difference maker for you and for me. A true story of a young man by the name of Tommy. Tommy was born in 1899. Tommy was a young black man. Being born in Georgia in 1899, there was a lot of disadvantages being black. But he was a child prodigy. He was incredibly gifted. And he taught himself to play four different instruments. And at the age of 17, he headed off to find fame and fortune. Despite his upbringing in church by his parents and to serve God, he went off, and because of his great talent, he went to Chicago and began to play the blues and the jazz and was going to make his way and be famous. And he met a young girl named Nettie. When he was 17, she was 16. They fell in love and got married, and he continued to play jazz and to play the blues. And yet Nothing was going right for him. Nothing was going right. And he was just failing in certain endeavors, and he couldn't figure it out. He couldn't understand it. And he went through a terrible two-year bout of depression and suicidal and just felt like there was nothing to live for in his life at all. But he had his sweetheart, Nettie, and she tried to help him all she could. And one day, a friend, a minister, sat down with Tommy and just said, "Tommy, I've got to just tell you that if you'll give the gift and the talent that you've been using for jazz and the blues, if you'll just give it to God, your life will begin to make sense. If you'll just commit your ways to God and turn your heart to Jesus, God can use you and bless you. You're incredibly gifted, and the church needs you." And you know, Tommy prayed and did exactly what the pastor suggested. He gave his heart, recommitted his life to Christ, and he began to turn all of those gifts and talents and his singing voice that was talented and all the instruments he could play to the church and begin to help lead the choir in his church. And he became very, very good and wanted. In fact, his pastor even asked him in 1932 to go with him to a huge revival in St. Louis. For Tommy would be singing and playing and be kind of the key attraction from a musical perspective at this great revival in St. Louis. It was 1932. His wife was pregnant in the last month of her pregnancy with their child, and yet he was invited to be the soloist and singer at this great revival meeting. So he kissed his wife Nettie goodbye, and he went downstairs to their old Model A and headed toward St. Louis on Route 66. But just outside the city, he discovered that he had left, in all of his rushing, his music case behind. So he ran back home, and when he got home, Nettie was sleeping. And he reached over and kissed her goodbye again, but there was something strangely uneasy inside of him that seemed to say that maybe I should stay, that maybe Nettie needs me to be here. But he just ignored it, and he went out the door and got in the car and headed to St. Louis. And in St. Louis, in the heat, the crowd was wonderful, and they called up on him to sing again and again. And when he finally sat down, a messenger boy ran up to him and gave him a Western Union telegram, and he opened it up and pasted in yellow in that telegram were the four words, "Your wife just died." People were singing all around him and clapping full of the joy of the Lord. And all he could hear as he ran to the phone and got on the phone in that auditorium and called home was, "Nettie is dead. Nettie is dead."
Oh my God.
When he got back home, not only did he learn that Nettie was dead, but the very next day, the little boy that she had given birth to, his son, also died. So Tommy buried Nettie and his little son together in the same casket. And then he would tell you, if he was here today, that he just fell apart. He closeted himself in his house. He felt like God had done an injustice to him because he had turned to God. He had done as the pastor had said. He'd begin to serve him and give him his life. And yet now his wife and his son were gone. He was ready to go back to jazz and playing the jazz and the blues that he knew so well in that other world. And he was just so depressed. And he thought, maybe when I came back and I kissed Nettie goodbye, maybe that was God speaking to me that I needed to stay here with her. Maybe if I had just stayed here, even if she had died, I'd been with her when she died. He's full of grief. He's full of remorse. He's full of regret. And all he could think about was he wanted to take his life. He was so full of depression. But he had a dear friend that continually kept seeing him and talking to him and ministering to him. And one day he came and he picked Tommy up. He said, "Tommy, just go for a ride with me." And he took him up to Maloney's Poor Old College, a neighborhood music school. Tommy said he went into the music room of that school and it was empty, and he sat down at the piano. He says as he sat at that piano, he said he could just sense the presence, a supernatural presence of God. And as he said, his hand hit the keys of that piano and the words began to just come into his mind and the melody begins to come out on the keys and begin to pen this song. Perhaps you've heard it. "Precious Lord, take my hand Lead me on. Let me stand. I'm tired. I am weak. I am worn.
Thank you, Lord.
Through the storm, through the night, lead me on to the light. Take my hand. Precious Lord, lead me home. Tommy penned those words, completed the music to that beautiful song that day, full of grief as he cried out in his own heart, in his own soul to God. If he were here with you today, Reverend Tommy A. Dorsey would tell you that God blessed him not only with that melody, but that day, that Jesus was enough for him. And he learned that when we're in our deepest grief, when we feel the farthest from God, that's when God is the closest to you and me. That's when God is closest to you. Tommy went on to live for God joyfully. He became the great leader of the Pilgrim Baptist Church Choir in Chicago. He wrote another song that you may be familiar with called Peace in the Valley. Became very famous by Red Foley in 1951. Elvis later sang that song, and so did Tennessee Ernie Ford, just to name a few. Peace in the Valley. There will be peace in the valley for me. Yeah. The Reverend Tommy A. Dorsey, not to be confused with the big band leader Tommy Dorsey, but the Reverend Tommy A. Dorsey became known as the father of gospel music for all the songs that he wrote in the 20th century. But his life is an example that even when we turn to God and do the right thing, that trials and tragedy can still come. And yet, if you trust Jesus, if you just trust Him, He is trustworthy.
Yeah.
He is faithful to you.
Yeah.
And you may be here today. You may be going through one of the darkest, hardest times of your life. God is speaking to you by His Holy Spirit. He's saying, I know, I understand,
yes.
I care,
thank
I'm here
you,
for you. Just open your heart and let me be to you
yes,
what I want to be. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? The Holy Spirit wants to minister in this place today. The love of God and the presence of God is here. And it is no accident that we are all here in this place today. Holy Spirit, I ask you, Heavenly Father, have your way in this place. Jesus' name, I ask you, Father, to move and to minister and to encourage and to comfort and to restore as only you can do by your Spirit in this place today. With every head bowed, every eye closed, I ask you to be in prayer with me. You're here today and God is speaking to you. You know the Holy Spirit is speaking to your spirit in this place. You need comfort. You need reassurance. You need to hold on when it seems like there's nothing to hold on to. And you just lift your hand by lifting your hand saying, Pastor, I really need help. I need prayer today. Would you pray for me? Would you lift that hand right now? This very minute, lift that hand right now, please. Lift the hand. Yes. Yes, I see that hand. I see that hand. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Father, you saw the hands that were lifted here that represent a heart's cry. Father, you saw the hands that weren't lifted. But deep inside, God, there's hearts that are still crying, that are pleading, that need you, Jesus. Father, in the name of your Son, I ask that you minister today as only you can.
Jesus, may your love be felt in a wonderful, new, and fresh way. Jesus, may those that have doubted and have wondered about it all, God, may they just sense and feel, Jesus, that you know and you care, you're here for them today. Minister that love, that supernatural comfort, Father, in Jesus' name. Oh, in Jesus' mighty name.
Casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you.
Yes. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. Amen.
Thank you, Lord.
With every head bowed, every eye closed, I want to ask you, if you just pray this prayer with me, you pray it silently, you can pray it out loud, but just pray this prayer with me today. Heavenly Father, I need you. Dear Jesus, forgive me. Let me walk in closeness with you. Help me to trust you again. I give myself to you. Take my life. Take my heart and all that I have. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for ministering in this place. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus.
We praise you. We worship you today. We give you glory. Thank you, Jesus.